Today's topic is the deeper meaning of Simcha, and we will come to that discussion by taking a look at Kohelet, Perek Chet, Pasuk Tet Vav. Tibachti ani et haSimcha asher ein tov l'adam tachat haShemesh ki im lechol v'lishtot v'lismoach v'hu yilvenu v'amalo yimei chayav asher natan lo Elokim tachat haShemesh. Very strange statement from Kohelet, although we've been used to strange statements from him. He says, I praise joy. There is no good to man under the sun except for eating and drinking and rejoicing. And that should escort you in your work and your engagement in life throughout your years which God has given you under the sun. A very strange statement. The best thing is joy. Should be happy. Should be happy. This does not sound like a Jewish perspective. Eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds like he's saying, should be happy. The problem is, it contradicts something he said before. If you look, I don't think you have it perhaps, but in chapter 2, verse 2, we said the following statement. Chapter 2, verse 2. Okay, we said this. The Simcha Mazel said, there Kohelet said, what does Simcha do? It doesn't do anything. Simcha is worthless. Joy is worthless. And here, six chapters later, he says, I praise joy. It's all about joy. It's all about happiness. It's all about eating and drinking. How are we to understand this distinction? What we're going to see today is different understandings and explanations of what joy is taken to mean in Judaism. Usually in the modern world today, in America, joy is taken to be having a good time, going out and drinking, celebrating. That's what joy is. And as others have said, there has never been a nation with as much emptiness of joy as most Americans have, despite the fact they should have the greatest lives possible. And that's because they're filling themselves with joy, which does not satiate, which is not fulfilled. What kind of joy is he talking about that one should try to acquire? So Rashi, in his comment, says the following. He says, Shehei sameach b'chelko. Number one, he says, a person should rejoice in his portion. Some of you may know that this is a statement from Pirkei Avot. In Pirkei Avot, it says, Ezehu ashir, who is a wealthy person? Someone who rejoices in his portion. Because otherwise, you always want more, you'll never stop, you always want something else you don't have, and you'll never be happy, because as the Gemara says, if you have $100, you want $200. If you have $1 million, you want $2 million. You'll never be satiated with what you want. But if you're happy with what you have, you're happy with your portion, that is the greatest level of joy that one can reach. Then you'll always be happy. You'll be happy with what God has granted and given you. So this is the first idea of joy that Judaism puts forth. I often say this, I just recall at a person's funeral, if I ask what type of life did this person have, and often the relatives will say, you know, he was very happy with what he had, you know, he didn't need trips around the world, he didn't need, and that's a very high level to be on, to recognize that whatever God has given you, you should be happy with your lot. Everyone has to appreciate what he or she has, and you can only look at another person in a situation which is not a good one, and you can recognize suddenly, boy, am I a lucky person. I remember someone had just passed away in our community, actually, Lola Reinhardt. Some of you know who she was, okay? So Lola Reinhardt used to go to Gulf Manor Synagogue. So after her husband passed away, she was in a terrible state, really a terrible state. And I remember she was really overly wrought, more than anyone you've ever seen, with the loss of her husband. She was crying every time she saw me. She would cry because I did the funeral for her husband. So every time she saw me at the old JCC, if she came to the office to give a check, every time she saw me, she'd start crying because she reminded I did the funeral. I can't blame her because she escaped to the Holocaust with her husband and through the woods with her husband and everything else. I can't blame her. But it was an amazing thing. She just cried every time she thought of her husband. Then she was in this elevator crash. You remember that elevator crash, the terrible crash. And she lost her leg. And I went to visit her. And she didn't cry. And I thought, for sure, now she's going to... She didn't cry. She said, I'm so lucky to be alive, Rabbi. Oh, I'm so lucky. Wow, that I survived that. And some people didn't. And here she's lost her leg. And every time I saw her from then on, she was always happy. She never cried again. Every time I saw her, she was happy. Sometimes something, you know, transforms you. And even though she had gone through the Holocaust, you know, like some of you here, and so yet somehow she came out of that like, boy, was I fortunate. I should be happy with what I have here, that I made it out of that crash. And it changed her. And take it all the more so for those of us who really, you know, here, I include myself, really don't know what real pain and suffering is. You know, and yet we think a bad day is, you know, you did something wrong or something didn't go like you wanted to, and you're not happy. I mean, how can you not be happy knowing everything that God has given you? So, again, be sameach b'chelko, true joy, as Rashi indicates, that he is praising here, is to appreciate what you have. And if you can do that, you can have such a great sense of joy as you go through life. All right. That's one item. The second item, Rashi says... You don't have the Rashi. He says, "Va'osek the pikudim yisharim misam chelev," and you should engage in proper statutes that rejoice one's heart. Now, what he means is, there's a verse in Mishle, in another element of the writings of King Solomon, which says this. It says, "Pikudei Hashem yisharim misam chelev." The statutes of God are straight, are forward, are upright. They rejoice the heart. This has to do with the study of Torah. Torah is supposed to rejoice your heart. I know many people don't think, well, you study Torah, that makes you happy because you study Torah. In fact, you may know the laws of mourning. When you're sitting Shiva, you're not allowed to study Torah based on this verse, because it says, Pikudi Hashem Yisharim Masam Chelev. It says that God's statutes, when you study God's Torah, you rejoice. So you're not allowed to study Torah in a Shiva house. You can't study Torah if you are in mourning, because it makes you happy to study Torah. Again, you take a vote. Most people, I'm happy, I study Torah. How many people are happy? Most people, you know, can't wait to get out of the class. All right, okay, but okay. We want not, present company excluded. But basically the idea is that Torah rejoices you. When you know what you have, when you study Torah, and you can get involved in it, and wow, it's so deep, it's supposed to make you rejoice. So Rashi says that that is what he's talking about as well. When one studies Torah and knows what it really means, one can rejoice in this understanding of what Simcha is. This is what Simcha is, to rejoice in that. And he adds, he says, the idea, based on the previous idea we had of being happy with your portion, he says, people who are greedy and want excess, they're the ones who usually then start cheating, he says. Once you want more than you can have, Madoff and others, and you see, well, I got a problem here. The only way I can have it is by cheating a little over here, cheating a little over there, cheating on my taxes. That's what then leads to a person's downfall, who had so much, who had all he needed to be happy if he would just have the proper attitude, but he doesn't. I've pointed out many times that the Hasidim, those who lived in Europe, especially the Hasidic Jews, they were the happiest ones. They were the ones who had all the nigunim, all the songs, and they lived very poor, meek lives. You know, they were lucky to have a nice dinner every night. And yet they're the ones who rejoiced, who sang, who danced. Why? It's an attitude. I have everything I need. I have everything I need to be happy. I need more than this. It's an attitude that one has. Hasameach b'chelko, one who can be happy in his lot. And now I remember, when I do such funerals sometimes, those people I've talked about, I told you, I usually end it like this. Ezu ashir hasameach b'chelko. Who is happy? One who rejoices in his portion. And after I spoke the whole eulogy about this person rejoicing in everything he or she had, then I say at the end of the funeral, even now, we should think of so-and-so as happy. You know, they had a good life. They wouldn't complain about the fact that they have to leave now the world with what they experienced. And we should all be able to merit that level of happiness. Okay, the next level. The Torah Tamima says,
on his comments here, quoting the Gemara in Masechet Shabbat, when he says, "V'chachti de simcha," I pray is joy, it's something else. He said it means simcha shel mitzvah. There's a notion in Judaism, I've heard probably, of simcha shel mitzvah, the joy of doing a mitzvah. We're not talking about the joy you get. You know, a person can commit adultery and think like, oh, this is wonderful, this is great. You know, a person can steal money and spend it on everything I ever wanted and think this is wonderful, this is great. This is terrible. A person just doesn't realize it yet. As the story goes, someone once said that, you know, a person goes into a mikveh. So sometimes he goes in, it can be very hot or very cold. You know, at first he can say, you know, oi, oi. But at the end he can go, ah. But sometimes a person can go in and say, ah, and then bad, oi, at the end. So the person who does sins, at first it's, ah, this is great. And then, oi, I'm in trouble. A person does a mitzvah, it's not so easy sometimes to mitzvahs. You have to work hard. It's not easy to keep a kosher home. It's not easy to raise your children in the day school and pay, you know, all sorts of monies for tuition. But in the end, it's, ah, look what I got out of this. Even though it was oy at some point along the way. So so to a simcha shel mitzvah, joyousness that comes out of a doing of a mitzvah, so this is the joy that he is speaking of, and it is that joy which is the greatest joy one can achieve. I would call it maybe the joy of being an Eved Hashem. The joy of doing a mitzvah is the joy of being a servant to God, a slave to God. You know, we got out of the slavery of Mitzrayim. The goal was not to then be free of everything. The joy was to be a slave to God. And that slavery, that servitude, is the greatest servitude, the greatest joy that one could ever have. We mentioned once, many years ago, in a shir that I gave, and now they put it in the Kollel booklet that came out, I don't know if you saw it, there's a poet who once said the following. He once said, this is so beautiful, use this to understand your notion of commitment to the Torah and mitzvot. A poet once said, a non-Jewish poet, he said, I have a violin string on my dresser. That violin string is completely free. Completely free. Nothing is holding it back. But it's not free to be a violin string. It's only free to be a violin string if you take it and you bind it to a violin. Then it's free to be a violin string. So too a Jew. A Jew, someone said, is totally free, right? Not really. From our perspective of traditional Judaism, you're only free if you bind yourself to the Torah. Then you're truly free. If you just think, I have no obligations, I have no commitment, nothing, I'm totally free, I have nothing, nothing obligates me. That's not being free to be a Jew. Free to be a Jew is committing yourself to the Torah, aligning yourself with the Torah, and then a person is truly free. So the simcha shel mitzvah, the joy of coming out of doing a mitzvah, has to do with that notion. Knowing that I am fortunate to be an Eved Hashem, a servant of God, to be able to serve Him every day of my life, what greater mitzvah could there be than being in this connection with God? In fact, I should point out that it's very interesting that the Rambam and others, the Gemara lists certain things that are required to connect to God in the ultimate way, to be a prophet, for example. One of them is you have to be in a state of joy. You have to recognize what it means that you are an Eved Hashem. You have to recognize what it means that you can connect to God. You have to be in a state of joy. And it says that the prophets, along with their thoughts, they used to even sing and dance before they would have a prophetic revelation to kind of get them in the mood. A person who's always down, who's always upset, who's always bitter, that person really cannot experience God in the fullest sense. You have to be in a state of joy. They say that Jacob, when Joseph was gone and taken as a prisoner, so for all those years he was gone, he had no prophetic experience. He had no prophetic message. Because to be in a state of prophetic greatness, to connect with God, you have to be in a certain state of joy. You have to recognize that life, certain goodness to life. That's why when you're in mourning, by the way, you're sitting in Avelus. Also, they say in that state, it's very hard for one to connect to God on a high level. When you're down, when you don't feel good about yourself, or you might feel, why did that person have to die? It's very hard in that state to reach God. Yes.
So Moshe is considered to be the greatest prophet, right?
Right.
So, am I just blanking, or I don't think of him as being described as being happy.
Right, because we're not describing happiness as, you know, la la la.
No, I'm
describing it as knowing your relationship with God, that I am a servant of God. What could be a greater thing than for me to know that I am a servant of God, that I am a worshiper of God, despite whatever that brings me in my life? That is the highest level
of
teaching.
He said the prophet said, go out and dance or sing.
Right.
I don't think of Moshe doing that.
Correct. That's true. Moshe Rabbeinu did it fully, intellectually, and he did not need the exterior kind of things to get him in the mood. He was always in the mood. He was always in a state, they say, where he could receive prophecy, as opposed to all the other prophets. It's a good question. They had to get in the mood. He was always in the mood.
Even
he was always ready.
Even when he argued and said he wasn't capable at the beginning?
Was he then capable? Probably he just didn't recognize it. He just didn't recognize it. But so this is the notion of one always being an Eved Hashem, knowing that he is capable of reaching God, you know, in that way. Okay, yes. Did you want a question? Okay. All right. By the way, I should point out, if it's a notion of being Eved Hashem, serving God, this is the state of joy, so what's the eating and drinking all about? What's the eating and drinking? Getting in the mood, eating and drinking, what's that all about? So actually, there's a Talmudic statement that says that wherever it says eating and drinking in the book of Kohelet, Amar Rav Yona, Rav Yona said, whoever it says eating and drinking in the book of Kohelet, the book of Ecclesiastes that we are studying, it means Torah and Masim Tovim. It does not mean physical eating and drinking. It does not mean he's saying, I praise the one who eats and drinks and is happy. It means spiritual sustenance. Just like you have to eat and drink in order to survive, so too spiritually, you have to have Torah and Masim Tovim. You have to study and you have to do acts of goodness in order for one to reach the highest level that you can reach. In order, that is the eating and drinking we are talking about. Just like in the world to come, I don't know if you know this, it says in the world to come, there's going to be a great feast, a great meal that everyone's going to partake in. And in that meal, you're going to eat and drink in the palace of God. Now, you think it really means eating and drinking? You think it means in the world to come, we're going to be sitting there saying, hey, I'd like a steak, can you get me some potatoes? That's the world to come? That's what we're talking about? No. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor. It's an experience of God that will be akin to the joy you get physically from eating and drinking. You will get that joy spiritually from being close to God, as close as you can be. Masechet Shabbat says, Daf Kuf Nun Gimel says the following. It says, in the world to come, it says, those who are ready and making themselves ready for the world to come will eat and drink in God's palace. Those who don't will not eat and drink. They just won't be a part of it. They won't be a part of it. How do you prepare yourself for the world to come? This world. This world. The Gemara says, if you don't prepare in this world, just like if a person doesn't prepare on Friday for Shabbos, doesn't prepare his food, doesn't prepare everything for Shabbos, so what's he going to eat on Shabbos? He didn't prepare. So if you don't prepare in this world, you will not be ready for the world to come to experience God's greatness and goodness if you don't prepare. So the eating and drinking is described as the banquet, right, that you will get in the world to come. It doesn't mean a banquet. It means a spiritual banquet that we will all have if we merit it.
Rabbi Volk, I thought on Purim, you know, most things are associated with a suda. When you have a suda for a bris or for whatever, for a wedding, there's always a meal that you rejoice with so you can pray and thank God. And how do you resolve?
I'm going to say maybe connected to this is you could take it more literally about the eating and drinking. You could say when you're eating, you're saying blessings. So you're recognizing that God is powerful over all of us and the source of everything. And when you're drinking, if you're drinking like wine and you're saying kiddush, you're sanctifying God's name by doing that. So that's like elevating physical to the spiritual.
Absolutely. You just hit it. So. And to give you the view of the Ketav Sofer on this, he puts it this way. Li nireh lefareish, exactly your question. He says, I would explain it according to the Rambam. The Rambam says in the morning of Uchim, the guide for the perplexed. He says, Yihiyu mekuvanim kedei la'avod et Hashem yiparach. You should always be prepared to serve God. He says, Bechol d'racheha de'ehu. It says in Mishlei, you should always serve God in all the ways that He gives you to serve Him. Which means, says the Rambam, Gam kol asiyotav hagashmiim shel achiva b'shtiya b'sheina u'chadomeh. Anything you do in the physical world should also be seen as an opportunity to serve Hashem, to serve God in the spiritual world. So eating and drinking, we are showing by these things that
then not only can we do spiritual things that connect to God, we can do physical things that connect to God. We can do physical things and make them a service to God. And by the way, as I've mentioned before in other contexts in shul around Pesach time, some say, the Hasidim say, this was the question of the wicked son at the Seder. The wicked son said, Ma v'dazal b'chem. What is this service? What are you doing? Some say what he was asking was, you say you're serving God? This is not serving God. Eating and drinking? What, you got having all this matzah? Having maror. That's serving God? That is not serving God. Serving God is you go to shul and you sing and you pray and you meditate. That is serving God. Eating and drinking around a table and having a good time, that is not serving God. And we say to him, it's not true. Right? You can serve God through the normative means, right, of existence. By eating, by drinking, by sleeping, if you're sleeping to serve God. Anything you do in life which is done to serve God becomes a part of the service of God. Anything physical that you do. If you're keeping in shape, you're working out. If you're working out just because I want to look good, I want to attract the opposite sex, I want to look at my buff muscles, whatever. So then, okay, no, you know what? That's not serving God. If you're serving God, if you're working out because, you know, I want to live longer and I want to do more mitzvahs and I want to be healthy, because the Rambam says a person cannot serve God spiritually if he's not healthy physically. So if that's why you're doing it, so then of course that contributes to your worship of God. That's a part of worshiping God. So the wicked son, so he said that's not serving God. And in fact, listen to the language if you remember. He said, Mabazazo Lachem, right? Lachem velo lo. He had, they understand from the Hasidim that he thought this is for you, eating and drinking. Lo lo, it's not for God, lo, it's not for him. You're just doing it for yourself. So what do we say to him? God did this for me when he came out of Egypt. He gave us matzah, maror, and the korban pesach, the Passover sacrifice. He wants us to serve him through eating and drinking, through normative activities. And then this explains, listen how beautifully this is. What do we say to the Russia? What do we do to him, we say? What does it say you do to him? You hit him in the teeth. Such a terrible response. That's what you do to a guy at your Seder, asks the question you don't like. You hit him in the teeth. And by the way, as I mentioned sometimes in shul, that's why someone once said to me, the next two guys at the Seder, the simple son, he said, well, you have any questions? No, just what is that you're doing? No, nothing fancy. You know, it doesn't seem. And then the next son says, no questions, Daddy. You know, no questions. Why? He didn't want to get hit. He saw what happened to the last guy who asked the bad questions. Any questions to you? No questions. Okay? So, but here, what do we say? Why do you hit him in the teeth? What does that mean? No, it's not. Doesn't mean you really hit him in the teeth. It says, we believe everything we have is to serve God physically and spiritually. If you don't believe you can serve God by eating, then you don't deserve to have teeth. The whole purpose of your physical being is to serve God with everything you have. With your eyes, with your mouth. If you don't believe that, then what do you need teeth for? Even eating, you're eating to get strength to serve God. If you don't believe it, then you don't deserve to have teeth. That's what we're telling him in that statement to the Russia. But the very idea, as you're saying, is to elevate even the mundane in our existence to a higher level. To elevate, even as the example I often gave in my Melton classes, that after you go to the bathroom, you say a bracha. What kind of crazy religion is this? You go to the bathroom, you say, God bless me who created me. We say in wisdom who gave me holes that allowed this poison in me after I eat. What would happen if my kidneys don't work or if I didn't have a way to get rid of this? I would die. People who don't have their kidneys working do die. It's a terrible thing. But yet, look, you gave me a wondrous body, we say. God, you did a wondrous thing by giving me a body that has holes, that allows me to cry, to sweat, to get rid of anything that, you know, to cool my body or to get rid of these excess things which should poison my body. It is the greatest bracha that we say after we go to the bathroom. Asher Yatzar. Rabbi Zuroff, at the gathering that we had for Rabbi Wein, Rabbi Zuroff said that his father, who got a kidney from his brother, the father got it from his son, got a kidney. His son's name was Jerome. So he said, whenever he came out of the bathroom, so because he had a kidney transplant, he really said, Asher Yatzar, thank you God, Baruch Atah Hashem, really said it with all kavana, thank you God. And he said, and thank you Jerome, who gave him the kidney. So the ability to recognize physically, you know, the health that we have and what we are capable of doing is unbelievable. I mean, it's simply unbelievable. You know, if you don't realize, all of us have different levels of health, but basically I'm looking in this room, I imagine we're good health, most of us. We're not in a hospital. We're doing okay.
You know, you can look at these kids who come from Israel sometimes for surgery, and others we know who are in the hospital, and Rahman al-Islam, God help them, give them a speedy recovery. For us, look how fortunate we are. I mean, you can just walk, you can run, you can gun, and I'm sure many of us, not you, me, we complain every day about all sorts of things, and look at the life that we have. So to be able to take the physical mundane, the eating, the drinking, everything we have, you know, appreciate next time you eat dinner and say, you know, it's not so bad. Yeah, I admit, I'll say to my wife, like, how come you made the salad this way? Sometimes you do it differently. And my wife says, you want to make the salad? You want to make the salad? Okay, so have I learned the lesson? No, I have not. But I should. I should definitely learn the lesson. Right. So all this can serve God by what you do in the physical world. He says, this is the Talmud Torah, where it said here, eating and drinking is a metaphor in Kohelet for learning Torah and doing good deeds. So he says, that's what it means. When you eat and drink, you are learning Torah. You are doing good deeds because you're involved in that activity that will give you the strength to do such good deeds. It's an amazing notion. By the way, he says in the Torah Tamimah, he comments on this, he says, and you need eating and drinking, he says. You need the study of Torah and doing of good deeds. Just like someone wouldn't eat and then say, you know, I'm not going to drink anything. Sometimes you have to have a drink. I mean, you just have to have the drink. It's not enough to just eat. And just to drink, no one lives by just drinking and not eating. You have to have both. So too, you have to have Torah and Masim Tomim. It's very important. You can be a Torah scholar, but you have to do good deeds. You just can't say, like I said, it's an intellectual experience all day and I don't help people. I don't help people out. I sit in a little room and I study Torah all day. That's not enough. Not enough. On the other hand, doing Masim Tomim is a wonderful thing. You help people, and that's a great thing, of course. But, you know, you should study Torah. Torah is the, you know, the focus of God in this world. You know, when we want to reach God, we don't just say, you know, God, come on. We look into the writings that we have from Mount Sinai, and God is in those writings, and that's how we connect to God. This is the, Rav Chaim Volozhin says in his work, he says, this is the Davar Hashem. This is God's word. This is how we connect to God. So again, both are necessary for one to reach the highest level that he or she can reach in terms of studying Torah and also doing good deeds. And then finally, we have a view of Rav Soloveitchik. I've explained this to you before. I know some of you have heard it, but it's such a beautiful view. Rav Soloveitchik says what simcha means, this is so beautiful. Simcha means, he says, something I can prove to you in the Torah that this is the case. It says often in the Torah when it discusses simcha, and remember this, Usmachtem lifnei Hashem. It says you shall rejoice before God. Before God. But Soloveitchik said beautifully, you know what true rejoicing is? Knowing that everything that happens in your life is happening in God's presence. That God has never abandoned you. That God is always there for you. That God, even in the worst of times, is still there with you. It's an incredible thing. Then, even if things are difficult, you could know, like, God has a plan for me somehow. I don't understand it. But He's with me. He hasn't left me. Knowing this is the greatest simcha you can have. With this, Rav Soloveitchik explains such difficult ideas. There's a famous Gemara in Masechet Brachot, which says a person has to make a blessing on evil tidings he has heard about, just like on good tidings. On good tidings, you say, Atova, Meti, Roshechianu, blessed be God who is so good and does good. On evil tidings, you have to say, Baruch Dayan Emet, blessed be God who is the true judge. And then it says, you have to be Mekableu, you have to accept this besimcha, joyously. What's that mean? You have to accept it joyously. Joyously. Someone just died. Oh, mazel tov. Well, no, it's crazy. What does it mean? You hear about a terrible tragedy. You're supposed to accept that with joy. What does it mean? It doesn't make sense. Just to laugh? Just to go out for dinner. Did you hear? There was just an earthquake. Some people died. Let's go out for dinner. What does it mean? No, what does it mean? But Soloveitchik says, no, that's not what it means. Simcha means to know lifnei Hashem. That somehow, I don't understand this, but still I believe God is in control of the world somehow. God is still connected to the world. Everything that happens in my life, the life of others, somehow is still connected to God, as difficult as it is to understand that. Everything is lifnei Hashem. Everything happens in God's presence. If you can understand that, you will have the most joyous life that one could ever have. It explains as well why it says, for example, in the Torah, when it says the Jews would be punished because of their sins and be excluded and exiled from the land of Israel. So it says there, why would you be exiled? It says, tachat asher lo avadeta at Hashem elokecha b'simcha, because you did not serve God out of joy. Now, what does that mean? Are you telling me they did the mitzvahs, they kept God's commandments, they just weren't too happy about it? For that, they should be kicked out of Israel. The temple should be destroyed. It doesn't make any sense. But I think it makes sense, Father of Soloveitchik. Because he's saying, no, when you didn't do something with simcha, it means you didn't understand that you're doing a mitzvah because God commanded you to do the mitzvah. This is part of God's will. Anyone can just go through the motions and just say, yeah, I eat matzah, yeah, I got a shul morning, yeah, I do this, I do that. And it's just perfunctory. It has no ritual depth to it. So the idea is that you have to recognize when you do mitzvot that you are worshiping God through these mitzvot. Not that I just go and my life is really something else. It's not the worship of God. No, it has to be, you know, you're lifnei Hashem. You're in the presence of God. You have to know that. All year round, we are told the word simcha in gematria, right, in numerics, every letter has a number in Judaism, right? The word simcha adds up to 353. Is that correct? 353. Simcha, 353. What does that mean, 353? You'd think 613 would be good. 613 needs vote, right? What is 353? On the lunar calendar, which Judaism generally follows, the lunar calendar, there are 354 days. 354 days. So what's the 353? You missed by one. They say because Tisha B'Av is the one day when all tragedies are connected to Tisha B'Av in Jewish history, the 9th of Av, that day we are supposed to, as a nation, sit Shiva. But usually, in most people's lives, year-round, all days of the year, every day is supposed to be a day of joy. So see, they have simcha of knowing you stand in front of Hashem.
You said even during the morning time, that's still, like you say, Baruch Dayan Emet, and that would be the same for Tisha B'Av.
So why not even
that? Why not include that
right
day?
So I did explain once in a sermon, by the way, that if you have that perspective, you could even include Tisha B'Av. Forget the numerics. You could even include Tisha B'Av if you recognize the temple was destroyed because of your sins. And as Rabbi Akiva said, for example, I'm glad you brought that up, Rabbi Akiva, it says in the Talmud, you know, was the one who always was optimistic, always was the one who had joy. So that it says, when he came upon the destruction of the temple, and he saw a fox or a weasel come out of the temple grounds, out of the Holy of Holies. So he was with his fellow rabbis. And they all started to cry, and they said, look what's happened. And he started to laugh. And they said, what are you laughing for? What are you so happy for? And he said, why shouldn't I be happy? He said, the temple's destroyed. Look what just happened. Rodents are running where the high priest used to be. He said, no, but now I know. You see, originally, we heard there was a prophecy the temple would be destroyed. And a lot of us couldn't believe it. God's going to destroy his holy temple. It'll never happen. And then afterwards, the prophet said, and then it'll be rebuilt one day. So I always wondered, you know, in my mind, the temple's going to be destroyed, it could never happen. Now that I see it was destroyed, true, this terrible thing has happened, but I know now the other prophecy will also come true. It'll one day be rebuilt. So Rabbi Akiva had this joy. Rabbi Akiva is the one who believed when the Romans were destroying the Jewish people in the land of Israel, that Bar Kokhba was the Mashiach. He was wrong, but he thought the great general Bar Kokhba was the Messiah. Even at this terrible time, he still had hope for redemption. And when he died, as you know the famous story, when he died, and he was going to have his skin taken off of him, he was going to suffer this terrible death. So he told his students, even then, he was happy. And his student said, how could you be happy at this time? How? Not a happiness of laughing, but a happiness of recognizing God is in my life. How? He said, my entire life, we say in the davening, every day in the Shema, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, right? And with all your might, okay? With all your might, with all your life, you should love God. With all your might. I never got to love God with every bit of my life, right? Because I never was in this situation. But now that I'm giving my life for God, so I'm fulfilling loving God with all of my life, with all of my might, with every bit of me that I could. So therefore, even now, I am happy. So I wanted to close this by, I don't mean this in the wrong way, and there are other people who also merit this, but I know Mr. Eisen, if you do not know, is being honored. It was in the newspaper, being honored today at Yom HaZikaron at Cedar Village, because, and I didn't know this until I spoke about it on Shabbos, I didn't know until your daughter-in-law came up to me, that Mr. Eisen, as you saw, went through Auschwitz. I know others here also went through the Holocaust. And then not only did he go through Auschwitz, But then he fought for the state of Israel, which all of us so much benefit from. But I want to take it to the next level. When I look at Mr. Eisen, I think like the happiest guy. You know, he's going on, he looks always so nice, he always looks so good, and he's always smiling. And, you know, and we can't know where a person's been in his life, but yet, you know, you would never know until you tell the story what you've been through. It just looks like, you know, life is good, and you have plenty of nice things to be happy. You have a wonderful wife, and you have wonderful,
life,
you know...
Life is good because he's leaving behind a nice generation.
Baruch Hashem. Very nice.
And he has... a lot to be thankful.
Absolutely. And that's what I'm saying is the message is today. That you were happy in your portion, despite the fact your portion had some very difficult times that you had to go through. And others here as well. But nonetheless, I think you still recognize the good things that God has blessed you with. And we should all merit to be on that level, to be able to be besimcha, to recognize God's presence in our life, and be able to commit ourselves to Him, and to accomplish like you have, for our community and for all of the Jewish people.